For this time together, thank you for this conference. We just pray that as we study these three epistles, that you would give the speakers clarity and wisdom, but that you would give all of us an openness to what your word is teaching us, and that your word would transform us into what you would have us to be. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Up to this point, we got a couple things we need to talk about very quickly. Number one, as we said, this book, 1 John, is not test for salvation. And we saw a little bit in Gary's part, in Gary's presentation, when he talked about the confession of sin. And you can see, and you've probably all heard it, I've heard it many times, that if you want to be saved, you've got to confess your sins. Right? 1 John 1:9. We've heard that as an evangelistic verse many, many times. And as Gary pointed out, that has nothing to do with evangelism. It's talking about if we want to be in fellowship with the Lord, we need to confess our sins. When God's word reveals our sin to us, we don't need to say, oh, well, that's really not a sin. We need to confess it. We need to agree with God. But you can see how a lot of people would take that verse and say, well, that's a test to see whether you're really saved or not, whether you're going to go to heaven or not. Have you confessed your sins? And of course, if you do that, then you're like, well, did I confess enough of them? Or how many of them did I have to confess? And all these other things. And we're going to see in my passage of scripture a very similar thing, that people look at some of these verses and say, well, these are tests to see whether you're really saved or not, whether you're going to go to heaven or not. And just as in the case of 1 John 1:9, we're going to see in my passage, the verses that are taken that way are also not tests to see whether you have eternal life, but tests of fellowship. Now, another thing, and Hodges points this out in his commentary, if I recall, Gary's point was confessing your sins, your walking, the Word of God reveals your sin to you. And I think this is an important point. A baby believer can do that. A person who just became a believer, he doesn't know how he's supposed to live. He doesn't know maybe what is a sin and what is not a sin. And in the previous passage, what we see is even a baby Christian, someone who's newly born again, can have fellowship with the Lord in the sense that when the Word of God reveals something to me, I didn't know it before. And now, yes, okay, it reveals to me my sin. What do I do? I confess it. Any believer can do that, a baby believer or a mature believer. But in the passage of Scripture that I'm dealing with in 1 John 2:3 through 11, we take that to the next step. What if I want to know God intimately? Well, that's going to take time. I need to be taught these things, and I need to do the things that He has commanded me to do. And so in this section that I've been given, we're seeing that shift a little bit. It's all dealing with fellowship, but John is going to talk about knowing God. How do I know God? And again, people are going to take that and say, well, knowing God means that I'm saved. But that's not John's point at all. We know God, as he's going to say, if we keep his commandments. So obviously, he's not talking about what I got to do to be saved, because I'm not saved by keeping God's commandments. I'm saved from hell, and I'm given eternal life as a free gift by God's grace when I believe in Jesus Christ for it. So obviously, as we've already discussed, we're not talking about what a person has to do to receive eternal life. Just a little preview of what we're going to talk about. Context. And I've already talked about this, but just so you'll see it on the slide, John has been talking about having fellowship with God. And that is not the same thing as salvation from hell. Having fellowship with God and being saved from hell are two completely different things. And again, the book of 1 John is talking about the latter, or the former. It's not talking about salvation from hell. And again, as I said in the disclaimer part, I don't know what the percentage is, but if you go to pretty much any evangelical seminary, most of them are going to say that this whole book is telling you how to be saved from hell. So you got to confess your sins. You got to know God. You can't walk in darkness. You got to love your brother. There's a whole list of tests. And by the way, like John said, and I believe I said, it goes back to a commentary that was written about 1910, I believe, somewhere in that ballpark, by Robert Law. And I remember when I was an Army chaplain, I went to the chaplain basic course, and I was young back then, and I remember there was a chaplain there, a brethren chaplain, and we got into talking 1 John, and he goes, 1 John, test of life, Robert Law. That's what he said, and I didn't know what he was talking about. But you can see how influential that work was, even though it was written over 100 years ago. Very standard book. Where I'm going is the goal of fellowship is knowing God in an intimate and personal way. And again, I think when you read the commentary that you get from GES on this, it, as I recall, it is spelled out that obviously if we're going to know God intimately and in a personal way, this is taking time. This is taking being instructed in the Word of God and obeying it as you come to know God deeper and more intimately. Now, what is the test? How do I know if I know God? How do I know if I'm intimate with Him? How do I know these things? Now, this brings fear to me because I went to an engineering college, even though I'm completely ignorant of this stuff, and all these grammatic equations, you would think that it would be very complicated. Well, how do I know? Well, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this. Like a quadratic equation. Is that what it's called? Quadratic? It's been so many years ago. Quadratic equation. But John tells us the test by which we can know if we are intimate with God, if we come to know Him. And it's found in verses 3 and 4. And I just want to read those verses as we go through it. By this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Stop right there. How could this have anything to do with being saved from hell? If we keep His commandments, then we know that we have known Him. And the reason I say that is because most people say that knowing Him in this verse means that you're saved. And they would read it like this. By this we know that we have come to be saved, if we keep His commandments. Now, on a practical level, you can see the problems with this. If I think this is how I know that I'm saved, how many of His commandments do I have to keep? Because my guess is if I ask you, do you keep God's commandments? I think most people in here, I hope all of you would say, well, not all the time I don't. You know, sometimes I do. There may be long periods of times I don't. So am I saved or am I not saved? And by the way, that's why our churches are full of people who don't know whether they're saved or not. Because they're taught this garbage and they think, well, this is telling me how I'm saved and I don't measure up to this. And so obviously I'm not saved, or maybe I'm not saved. But that's verse 3. And verse 4, the one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Again, this verse is taken that way. Look at it again. The one who says, I have come to know Him, and they interpret that to mean I'm saved from hell, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And so this verse is taken to mean if I don't keep God's commandments, the truth is not in me, I'm not really a believer, and I'm a liar. I confess to be a believer, but I'm really not because I don't keep His commandments. And you can see how these verses are taken that way. But again, if we remember from the very beginning, as both John and Gary pointed out to us, this book is not those tests. This book is about fellowship. And there's a difference. And again, as I told you in the disclaimer, if you don't get anything else from this conference, make sure you get that. That's the most important thing as we go through this book. We know we are in fellowship with God if we keep His commandments. That's the test. How do I know? If I keep His commandments, then I am in fellowship with God. And it is possible for a believer not to know God. Remember what he says, I have come to know Him. Now, is it possible for a believer not to know God in this sense? Turn to John chapter 14, verses 7 through 9. John chapter 14, verses 7 through 9. Now, what's good about John chapter, or what's important about John chapter 14 is Judas has left the building. You know, Elvis has left the building. Judas is no longer in the upper room with the Lord here. So there's only believers left in this room, and Jesus is talking to them in verses 7 through 9. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? So there was a sense in which Philip did not know the Lord. Now, was Philip a believer? Absolutely, he was a believer. Remember when he washes his feet, he says, you all are clean. Again, Judas is left. You're clean. But Philip, you don't know me. So in whatever sense the Lord is talking to Philip, he doesn't know him. And again, when in 1 John, how do we know that we have come to know him? He's talking about an intimacy. He's talking about getting to know him in a closer, more intimate way. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying to Philip. Philip, have I been with you these 3 years or so and you haven't come to know me? That's exactly what Jesus is saying to Philip. Now, in one sense, we can say that all believers know Christ. In John 17:3, Jesus says, and this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So in one sense, we can say that all Christians know the Lord. But here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, it says, and by this we know that we have come to know him. The come there is in the perfect tense, which means it is something that has happened in the past that is continuing to go on. So I am in fellowship with him. I have come to know him intimately if I keep his commandments. There's no guesswork here, like I said on that one slide with the nerd is showing about the quadratic equations. No. Am I keeping his commandments? Am I doing those things? And again, this takes time. I need to know what those commandments are, and then I need to obey them. And then I come to know him in an intimate way. Now, in verse, in verse 3, when it says, if we keep his commandments, this is another good part about the commentary. Zane points out that the Greek word for keep means to guard them. And it doesn't mean just to do them, it means to be concerned about them. So in other words, the one who has come to know God, the believer who is in intimate fellowship with him, is the one who not only keeps God's word, but he guards them, he looks at them. We might say they're valuable to him, they're important in his life. And such a believer is the one that God reveals himself to him. And as God reveals himself to such a believer, that believer gets to know him more intimately. We see the same thing in verse 4. The one who says, I have come to know him. Once again, that's in the perfect tense. I have come to know him. I've come to have a deeper experience of him. I've come to have fellowship with him. That's the goal of the Christian life. Now notice how verse 4 ends. And the truth, if you don't keep his commandments, the truth is not in him. Now again, a lot of people take that to mean the truth is not in him means that a person who claims to be a Christian but doesn't keep God's commandments. The truth is not in him. He's a liar. He's really not saved. But that's not the point at all. In 1 John, what it's talking about there is the truth is not active in him. He's not living according to the truth. He's not living what he's been taught. Again, it's all about fellowship. Now, we can know people in different ways. For example, Facebook friends. And I'm not on Facebook. This is what I think, how it operates anyway. We have friends on Facebook. Or if I ask you, do you know who Ken Yates is? If I ask you, do you know who Ken Yates is? Now, most people in this room would say something like, you might say, no, I don't know who he is. But if you did, you might say, well, yeah, he was the guy who spoke at the conference in near Chicago. Or you might say, yeah, doesn't he work with GES? Isn't he friends with John Niemel? Or something like that. So we can know people on that level, but what if I ask my wife if she knows me? What would she say? Boy, do I know him. Do I know him? I know what a slob he is. I know what he thinks. I can finish his sentences. We've been married 40 years, right? So she knows me. So in John 17:3, when it says that this is eternal life, that you may know him, in one sense, we could say that all believers know Christ in that sense. But that's not what John is talking. I have come to know him when he reveals himself to me, when I've spent time with him, when I've learned his word, and I guard the things that he has taught me to do, and I obey him. Again, that's what John is talking about. He's not talking about what we have to do to go to heaven. So that's what this slide is trying to show, that John is talking about that. And here he's talking about an intimate knowledge of the Lord. If we don't keep his commandments, we don't know him. It's that simple. That's the test. Can I be a believer and not keep his commandments? Absolutely. I can be a believer and not keep his commandments, but that's not what John is talking about. Do I want to know him? Then I must keep his commandments. If we do, then Christ will reveal himself to us. If we're obedient, if we're guarding his commandments, if we're saying, Lord, this is what I want to do, this is the goal that I want to do, I want to be obedient to you, teach me what you want me to do. This is the kind of believer that Christ reveals himself to. Now, if we go back to John 14:21, we see what Jesus says. He who has my commandments, and again, this is still in the upper room. Judas has left. He's only talking to believers. He who has my commandments and keeps them. There's that same word, keeps them. Commandments, keeps them. So obviously, John has this verse in mind. He it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. That's what John is talking about. You want to know him? Do you want him to reveal more of himself to you? When I go back to my analogy of my wife and I, why does she know me like that? Because we've spent a lot of time together. And that's exactly what John is saying as well. You want to know him? You've got to keep his commandments. God's love is perfected. Go back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 5. And whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Perfected, as probably many of you already know, means to reach a goal. The goal of God's love for us is not that we would go to heaven, even though that's what a lot of people think. The goal of God's love for us is that we would become more like Christ, that we would know him more intimately. In this, the love of God is perfected. When we love him and we keep his commandments, that's the goal of the Christian life. There are two requirements here. knowing God's commandments and doing them. And this takes time. If God's love in our life is going to reach its goal, reaching a goal takes time, fellowship, intimacy with God, getting to know Him more intimately, just like in a marriage relationship. If you want to know that person, you spend time with him. It takes time. You get to know the person. That's the way it happens, obviously, in life and also in the spiritual life. In Him means abiding in Him, as he's going to say in the next verse. Now, again, by this we know that we, end of verse 5. By this we know that we are in Him. Again, most people think that to be the same thing about Paul when he says we are in Christ, but that's not what John means. To be in Him is the same thing as abiding in Him. Remember in John 14, 21, when Jesus says, He who loves me, I will come and make my abode with him. I will disclose myself with him. In him is in that sense. It means abiding in him, as he's going to make clear in the very next verse. The one who says he abides in him. And abiding there means to be at home with, to spend time with. And so what John is saying here is the love of God has been perfected when we guard his word, when we obey him, when we spend time with him, and we keep his commandments. They're dear to us. And he's at home with us. That's how you get to know somebody. And again, if I ask you if you knew me, most of you would say, well, no, I really don't know that much. Why? Because we haven't spent a lot of time together. But Pam knows me because she has. And so that's what John is talking about here. Of course, we can think about the parable of the vines and the branches. I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The branches have to be in the vine. And that's what John is talking about. We have to be in him, learning from him, doing the things that he has commanded us to do. And in the next verse, he makes it clear that in him and abiding in him is what John has in mind. Verse 6. The one who says he abides in him. Again, this is what he means by in him in verse 5. Same thing as the vine and the branches. And again, in the vine and the branches, Jesus is talking to believers. I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me. You can do nothing apart from me. John is saying the same thing. The one who says he abides in him ought also to walk in the same manner as he walked. You know, it's amazing to me that most people think that John is giving tests to people to see whether they're saved or not. John is not talking to unbelievers and saying, you know, if you want to make sure you're saved, you got to walk like he does. He's talking to believers. You need to walk as he walked. To be like him. That's the goal of discipleship. That's why we want to have intimacy with the Lord. I want to be like him. Now, turn to Matthew chapter 10, verse 24, and you see this same concept. Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. I love these verses. Matthew chapter 10, verse 24, and the first part of verse 25. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become as his teacher, and the slave as his master. That's what John is saying. The one who says he abides in Christ ought himself to walk just as he walked. That's the goal of fellowship. That's the goal of intimacy with the Lord, that we would walk as he walked, and that we would see his commandments and say, yes, Lord, that is what I ought to do, and through your power and strength living through me, I can live like you lived as you live through me. Again, you got to divorce yourself completely from the idea that John is telling us how to know whether we're really saved or not. Living like he did. Again, this takes time and experience in God's word. I'm pressing. Oh, there it comes. There it goes. Well, how did Christ live? If I want to be like him, if I want to walk like he did, how did he walk? Well, he tells us in verses 7 and 8. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Christ, how did he live? Christ, and this is where John is heading. Christ loved us, and he loved our fellow believers. And you can tell, and you can see where he's going in 1 John, if you want to live like he did, he loved us. We must love one another. He loved my fellow believers in Christ. So if I'm going to walk like he did, I need to love them as well. And primarily, that's what John means by keeping his commandments, loving one another. Christ's commandments are not new. As he says here, I'm not writing a new commandment to you. What he means by that is Christ taught you this from the very beginning. And I think Zane makes a good point in his commentary that the new here doesn't go from the very beginning back to the creation of the world, but when Christ, when they were taught that from the very beginning by the Lord. And the commandments of the Lord can be summed up in one commandment, that you love one another. And 1 John 3 is going to say that. It was new when it was given to them. John 13, 34, a new commandment I give to you. The Lord gave them that. That's why it's new. But it's also new because it reflects the world to come. In the kingdom, we're going to love one another. It is the spirit that's going to permeate everything in the world to come. And so, in another way, John is saying, when we come to know him, he taught us these things from the very beginning. It is going to be the cornerstone of the kingdom of God where we're going to love each other perfectly, and therefore we ought to do it now. And he says that this spiritually dark world is passing away. So if I could summarize what he's saying here, it is this. When we love one another, we are living in light of the world to come. That's the new world that's coming. When we hate one another, we are living according to this world's dictates, and we're not walking like he did. This dark age is passing away. Live in light of the world to come. When believers love one another, they walk like the kingdom to come is what I meant to put there. They show the true spiritual realities of the coming kingdom. This is the exact opposite of this present world system that is passing away. We can live out that coming reality. But we can live in the darkness. Notice verse 9. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. You can guess that many people take that verse to say that if you're a believer or if you claim to be a believer and you hate your brother, you are in the darkness, you are not saved. That's not what John is saying. What he is saying is when you hate one another, you are living according to the world which is passing away. You are not living according to the kingdom that is coming. You are not living according to the example that the King set for us when he loved us and gave himself for us. When we don't love, we are like the world, and this is hard. When the pastor says, turn to your neighbor and hug them because you love them, sometimes that's hard to do, right? And you can see the guy's like, I don't want to do that. The point that I'm trying to make there is, some people say if you're truly saved, you can't hate your brother. What a ridiculous statement, but it's so common. Certainly, believers hate all the time. Divisions in churches, splits, we hate. It happens all the time. Believers can hate. John says it. Experience says it. And a believer can hate his brother. Notice he says his brother. If he's talking about someone who's not a believer, then that other person is not his brother. He's talking to Christians. Says, don't hate one another. That kind of life belongs to the world that is passing away. I'm over 2 minutes. I'm trying to hurry. But we can also live in the light. Verse 10. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling with him. I'm going to hurry because I'm run out. When we love, we are abiding in the light of the world to come. It is the light that Christ brought into the world. He gave us the example. We are to be like him. It is the light of the age to come. And love keeps us from stumbling into sin. If I love my brother, that's going to cover a multitude of sin. It's not going to lead me to sin. But if I hate my brother, it's going to cause all kinds of negative consequences in my life. And that's verse 11. I can go over because I'm from GES. Hatred and its consequences. 11. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness. That does not mean he's not saved, and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. When I hate my brother, it takes me places that I cannot see, and there's all kinds of negative consequences. And I'm certainly not in fellowship with the one who is love. That's John's point. Conclusion. Christian maturity takes time. We need instruction in God's word. We need to obey what God has been taught. This means primarily loving other believers. And it is a life that is described as abiding in Christ, getting to know him more intimately, coming to know him like Pam and I know one another, walking in light of the world to come, and being like the one who loved us. Thank you. Since I went over, be back at 8:30. And that's important because Lucas